Just give me a moment. Okay. We're starting a new study today in the book of Judges. Book of Judges in the Old Testament. And this is going to take us right through into February of next year. We'll take a break at Christmas, around Christmas, the special services then, and we'll take a break end of October, beginning of November, for a few weeks as well. But this, but from now until middle of February, end of February, we're going to be in the book of Judges. So, and I'm going to share my screen with you. Let me see if I can do this here. Let's see. Should be. And there we go. There we go. Okay, Book of Judges. If you've got your Bible, open it at chapter 1 of Judges. If you don't, I'm going to have the passages that we're going to be reading, I'm going to have up on the screen. So the Book of Judges starts with the words after the death of Joshua. And chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Joshua. Now Joshua, as you, just a reminder, is he has led the nation of Israel, the Israelites, into the promised land. And in his book, the book called Joshua, we read about the entrance into the promised land, the conquest of the land. But the book of Judges follows up after that, after the death of Joshua. And it takes up the history of the nation of Israel after Joshua and his generation had died. It's called the book of Judges because during that time, they didn't have a king, but God raised up leaders for the nation, and they were called judges. They weren't legal judges in that sense. They were leaders of the... Yes. Okay, I'll keep talking. So the first two chapters of the book are an introduction. And we're going to look at chapter 1 today, chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. And that part of the introduction is a kind of a looking back. It summarizes what has happened up until the time of the judges. And this summary sets the stage for the rest of the book. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 6 to chapter 3, verse 6. And that's a summary, but that's a summary looking forward. And it is, and it previews what happens in the entire period of the judges. And we'll look at that next week. But it summarizes a cycle. And I've just got a slide here of this cycle, the cycle of the book of Judges. And this cycle, as you can see at the top, Israel serves God and experiences peace. And then they fall into evil ways. They turn away from God. And as a result of that, they experience war. There's no peace in the land. The servitude, the slavery, and when they hit rock bottom, Israel cries out to God, and they cry out to God in repentance. And when they do, God's there for them. And God raises up a leader, a judge, who delivers Israel from their oppressors, and then Israel, as they serve God again, they experience a peaceful existence. And this cycle repeats itself multiple times in the book. And you know, they'll be following the Lord. Usually during the reign, or the life of this judge, it might be 20 or 40 years. And then after that person passes away and another generation comes up and they just do the same cycle again. We'll see it. We'll see it over the next few weeks. And the book itself is has a message of hope in it. You know, a message of hope. Because of this pattern of behavior, whenever God's people turn to him in repentance, God is there for them. And in that sense, it's a timeless message, isn't it? Because a cycle like this is common to the experience of all of us at times in our lives, if not frequently in our lives. You know, we're walking, we go away from the Lord, we reach rock bottom. And if you cry out to God, he's there. If you come to him in repentance, he's there for you. He's a merciful God. It's not an easy book, actually, to really understand and read, because there's a lot of violence and bloodshed in it, and sometimes that's hard to understand, but it's part of God's word. And God's word, although it's a series of books in the Bible, really is one continuous book from Genesis to Revelation, and Judges is a part of that. And so there's application for us in our Christian lives. I said that our introduction is chapter one and the first few verses of chapter two. And I actually would like us to go to chapter two. And I've got it on the screen here. And because these few verses, as a summary, put the context for the book of Judges in the sense of what has happened up until then. I've underlined some phrases that we're going to look at. So Judges 2, verses 1 to 3. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your side, and their gods shall become a snare to you. Let's just look at the phrases that I've underlined there, because that's a summary of where they are, or where they've come from. Okay. First of all, it says, I brought you out of Egypt, up out of Egypt. And God reminds them of how, at one time, they were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and miraculously, God brought them out of that bondage and under the leadership of Moses. And the journey, and then they journeyed to the promised land. Now, that journey took 40 years or more. Here's a map. It should have only taken a matter of months or maybe a year. But when they got to the land, or to a place called Kadesh Barnea, they decided to send spies into the land. And so they took 12 men, they went in, and they saw that the promised land that they were going to was exactly as God had said, a very bountiful place, fruitful. And but there were the inhabitants of the land were very strong. And they feared them. Ten of the judges said, we can't go in there. We can't go in the land. Two of them said, yes, we can. The two were Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to talk about them a little bit later. But as a result of their unbelief, they wandered around in the wilderness for another 40 years. And it says, until all of the men, I think 20 years and above, had passed away. So they had refused to go into God's promised land. And God says, fine, you're wandering the wilderness. Anyway, so they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But then it says, the next phrase there, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. And so they had come into the land, what is known as the promised land. And the book of Joshua, which is the book before Judges, details the conquest and the inhabitation of the land. And this is the land that God had given to them. He'd promised it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph. And it was something that was they were very conscious of this promise of God that he was going to create this nation and give them a land. And it's all part of God's history, because once there was a nation there, and ultimately Jesus Christ would come into the world through this nation. So he says, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you into this land, and I will never break my covenant with you, he says. And this is God's character, and he reminds the people of it. He is trustworthy. We can rely on his word. We can rely on his promises, and he's faithful. And we see that right through the book of Judges, God's faithfulness to his people. Even when they reject him, they turn back to him, he's merciful to them. He also gives them conditions. He says that you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. And this was his instruction. Don't have anything to do with the inhabitants of the land. But they did. And it says that you have not obeyed my voice. I'm just getting ahead of my slides here. This is when they went into the land. Each of the tribes had their allotment, different part of the land, all of the different tribes. And we'll see how they do in a moment. Here we are, we're back here. So we've got these phrases that I've underlined. I brought you out of Egypt into the land. I'll never break my covenant. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, but you have not obeyed my voice. And this sets the stage for a lot of the problems that people have in the book of Judges, is that they hadn't got rid of the enemy. They hadn't got rid of the evil in the land. And he says, therefore, I'm not going to drive them out before you, but they shall become a thorn in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And this summarizes and sets the scene for the book of Judges. I'm going to look at a little more detail now and go back to chapter 1. And chapter 1, we see victory. This is summarizing what's happened in the conquest of the land. And we see victory. And it says, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first with us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've given the land into his hands. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. I likewise will go up with you to the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 of them. As they say, this is a summary looking back, and it's a summary. There were many victories in the land, but they just give this one as an example. And the points I want to take from it is this. First of all, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. They asked God for his guidance. They wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to be in step with the Lord. The Lord had promised victory, and so he does. There's cooperation. If you look in verse 3, Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come and fight with us. They worked together. They saw each other as brothers. Now, the brotherly cooperation that starts this book disintegrates as you go through the book, and at the end of the book you have a very similar verse to verse 1, except it's this: the people of Israel arose and went to Bethel and inquired of the Lord, who will go up with us to fight against the people of Benjamin? So they've descended from the beginning fighting their enemies to the end of the book fighting one another, and the civil war, and it's tragic We'll see that over the weeks. But for the start here, in verse 4, there's victory. Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. So they sought the Lord's guidance. He gave them guidance. They were working together in cooperation, and they saw victory. That's the first summary. Let's keep going in chapter 1. And what we see next is there's a failure to complete the conquest of the land. And although they did occupy the land, they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land. And I've put these verses, 21 to 34, and I've highlighted the phrase, did not drive out. We don't have to read each verse in full. There's a lot of place names there that are hard to pronounce, actually. But we'll go through it. Verse 21, the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. It's going through all of the tribes, and they all had their own areas. And they, although they conquered their area and they occupied it, they failed to fully drive out the existing inhabitants. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 28, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, etc. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. Verse 34, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan into the hill country. The people of Dan could not even occupy their land. So the beginning of that chapter starts with victory, and now we see partial victory, failure to complete the conquest. Now, you might say, I might say, this isn't very serious. You know, it sounds very reasonable to live in harmony with the people of the land. But the specific instruction of the Lord was to drive them out. And God had given good reason for this. And I'll put some verses here. Before they went into the land, through Moses, God's instruction was, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord your God commanded, that they may not teach you according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods. And so you will sin against the Lord your God. God was concerned that they would get contaminated with the evil of these other people. Mix with ungodly people and you become ungodly. And that was God's message to them. In Deuteronomy 12, he says this, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you go into and dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you do not become ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may plan to do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. They even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. Do not add to it or take from it. And one of the reasons that God wanted the inhabitants of that land destroyed was the evil that was going on there. And he was concerned that Israel would be contaminated by this evil as well. Guess what happened? They were. Psalm 106 gives like a summary of what happened through the book of Judges. They did not destroy the people, says the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. These are hard things to read, aren't they? And I think one of the things that quite frankly, I find hard is that it's difficult to reconcile and understand how a loving God can destroy these people in Israel, and how God wants to destroy them and then give the land to Israel. How do we wrap our minds around that today? And this is what I'll say. First of all, these people had detestable, sinful practices, that even to sacrificing their children. And God judges evil. And we don't necessarily like to hear that today, but God does judge evil. God is also patient and merciful. We read in Genesis 15, when God is promising this land to Abraham, he says, in the fourth generations of your descendants will come back here, but the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached full measure. God was being very patient with the original inhabitants of this land. There was opportunity to repent, I believe, but they persisted in their evil, and it got worse and worse. And it shows the seriousness of sin. And if I have trouble with this, I say to myself, is my definition of sin, does it align with God's standards? Does it align with God's standards? These things are here for us to learn. And there's a spiritual analogy here, spiritual lesson. The spiritual lesson pictures right through this book. And it's this: sin needs to be dealt with in our lives. If we don't, it will pull us down. And that's what we're going to see through this book. They were mixing themselves with this evil religion and practices, and it pulled them down time and time again. And we need to be careful in our lives as well. Sin will pull us down. But I want to finish on a very positive note. We can't leave it there. And I just want to say that chapter 1 introduces us, or brings a character to us, called Caleb. And he's a man of individual success. It says in Judges 1, verse 20, and Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. The book, or rather this chapter, is about how each tribe did. And in that, there's just one individual who's singled out, and his name is Caleb. And he didn't use the failures of people around him as an excuse. Okay, that's a short sentence, but because it's a summary chapter. But in the book of Numbers, we have a lot more detail about what Caleb did and who he was. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land, and only he and Joshua, who spied out the land, and only he and Joshua took God at his word and believed him. We find out in other passages that he's 85 years old now. He'd been a slave in Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. He hadn't forgotten that. He hadn't forgotten how God had delivered him from bondage and slavery. He remembered the miracle of his deliverance, and he claimed he was given this inheritance, this particular piece of land, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness, not because of his fault, but because of unbelief of others, and now he's going to claim his inheritance. It says that he drove out from it the three sons of Anak, and there's some significance there. When the spies went into the land 40 years earlier, one of the reasons that they were afraid was because they saw these sons of Anak. And apparently they were giants of people, physically very big. And we read in Numbers that they said, "We saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." And so these were, the spies were frightened of them. This was not an easy area to conquer. You know, arguably, his inheritance was one of the most difficult areas to conquer. But he stands out as a man who faithfully took God at his word and claimed what God promised to him. We also see in chapter 1 of Judges that he encourages other people. Okay? And Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I'm going to give him Aksha, my daughter, for a wife. Now, different cultures have different ways of arranging or sorting out marriages between men and women, you know. But here, Caleb he wants the best for his daughter, and he wants to encourage people to serve God. And so he says, you know, he wants a man who's serving God and fighting for God as the husband for his daughter, you know. And so he wants the best for her. So he encourages others to take possession of the land. And I think that's not only does he take God at his word, at God's word, but he encourages other people to do as well. And so he encouraged Othniel to conquer a certain area, and we'll find out in a couple of weeks' time. Othniel was one of the first judges, and we're going to be looking at him in a few weeks. So just want to conclude here this introduction from chapter 1 with some more thoughts about Caleb. And another thought is this, and these are verses from the book of Joshua, but Caleb is a man who in the Bible is described as one who wholly followed the Lord. And there's actually four different times that's mentioned. And I don't know if there are many other people actually recorded in the Bible who have this sort of commendation. And it's a tremendous example to us, I think, that in Joshua 14, Moses said in verse 9, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden," he's talking to Caleb, "shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." And as I close here, I'd just like to give that as a challenge to us. Are we wholly following the Lord? You know, are we claiming his promises? Are we serving him? Are we encouraging other people? I'm looking forward to the studies in the book of Judges coming along. There's some characters that you're probably familiar with. There's Gideon, there's Deborah, there's Samson, and maybe some others that we're not very familiar with. And there's some really encouraging stories. There's really some sobering lessons as well. So I just pray that they'll be a blessing to all of us. Shall I close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask for your help to be able to understand difficult passages and what you want to say to us through them. And I just pray that each one of us will be encouraged to follow you wholly in this coming week. And Father, we are having a lunch downstairs, and we thank you for that, and we ask that you'll bless it and bless that time to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and everybody's welcome to come downstairs and share lunch. And do you want to, I mentioned it in the, do you want to say something?